thank you for joining us. Here at Continuum, we love seeing young adults, no matter where they are in their journey of faith, grow deeper in their relationship with Jesus. We are praying that this message encourages, enlightens, and strengthens your walk with Christ. For more information about Continuum, please visit us online at continuumministries.com or follow us on your favorite social media platform. We hope you enjoy this message.
Our theme for the next few weeks is So Will I. So Will I, and we're going to get there, but first, let's start here. Anybody in the room know what this is? A label maker! Yeah, that's what it is. And it's kind of old school technology. What you do, you get one of these, and you type out what you want, and then you label stuff. That's how that works. And if you're a very detail-oriented or obsessive person, you probably have one of these. Now, if you're not obsessive, you're probably related to one of these people, and that is my sister. My older sister, Julie, is she's the obsessive one of the family. I love my sister. I have a great relationship with my sister. But my sister is she's a label maker kind of a girl. We go to her home. This is not, I wish I was making this up. We go to her home, and she loves to host. She's hospitable. She keeps everybody happy. And we go to her house for like Thanksgiving or Christmas. I'm not making this up, guys. And there's the dining room table, and I'm the baby, okay? So I'm 37, and I have two older siblings and their husbands and their kids, and their two of their kids are adults. And then my mother and stepdad, so it's all, you know, like, we're pretty old clan, and we get in there, and my sister at the dining room table has labeled where everybody's going to sit with these cards, and this is Reed's seat, and this is Reed's wife, JC's seat, and she's got them all labeled. It's like, I'm like, I can't decide who I want to sit by. I don't want to sit by them. You know, like, that's just funny to me. I'm 37. I can't pick where I want to sit for Thanksgiving. So I go in because I'm the mischievous one of the family, and I just mix them all up. And then she comes in. You're not supposed to sit. That's what the card said. So I'm just sitting. I'm very nefarious. But anyway, she's so good at this. She's good at labeling. If you follow my wife on Instagram, my sister was here this weekend. She didn't come to see her nephews. She didn't come to see her brother. She didn't come to see her sister-in-law. She came because my wife we're getting ready to foster. We want to be foster parents and hopefully adopt sometime in 2018. And so, thanks. Yeah, we're excited about that. So in the foster program, CPS comes and they make sure that your house is prepared for for a kid. We're trying to adopt maybe a newborn. And so, anyway, we're trying to get our house ready, and they make sure, like, everything has to be locked up. You have to have your medicines in one place and all your essential oils in one place and, like, your paint cans. They've got to be locked behind. And I'm like, I have a 9-year-old and a 6-year-old. They lived. It's going to be fine. But they're real strict about all that stuff. So my wife calls Julie, my sister, and says, hey, would you come and help me organize everything, get everything in its proper place? So she was here this weekend, and our house is labeled. Thank you, Julie. Anyway, but before I came out here, I printed a few labels, and if this is you, I want you to raise your hand, okay, because you get to wear this label tonight. Do we have anybody here that is a college student? Woo! There you go, Inez. All right. What about this one? What about athletic? Athletic. I saw your hand go up. Yeah, you look athletic. Here we go. I don't know. I'm not athletic, so I can't fly it to you. Here you go, Lawrence. You can pass that back to her. All right. All right, what about, this is a good one. What about American? If you're not raising your hand, that's weird. There you go. Fantastic. I don't even know where that went. Okay. Okay, here's a good one. What about geek? Geek. Now, let me specify this. Let me specify this. This is a male, and this is a male that the only time girls talk to you is when they need their operating system updated on their iPhone. Daniel, okay, buddy. Yeah, Daniel's married. That's how he got married. She's like, I need help with my firmware. She's like, oh, I got you. All right. Let me ask you another question. Who has the right to label something? Who has the right to label something? Here's who has the right to label something. There's three categories of people. We're going to go through all three of them. But the first that has the right to label something is the manufacturer. Manufacturer. If you have a shirt on tonight, as I do, you might have a label on the front of the shirt or somewhere on the tag or the back of the shirt. They made it. They get to label it. That's who gets to label things as the manufacturer. The second kind of person that gets to label something is an owner. Okay, so if you're an owner of something, think about this. How weird would it be if I came to your house with my labeler and started labeling your stuff, right? Like, dog, sticking on the dog, television, you know, underwear drawer. That's weird. And even though I might be right, I don't have the right to label your stuff because it's your stuff, right? So if you're the owner, then you should be able to label. But if I'm not the owner, I shouldn't be able to label. And the third kind of person that has the right to label something is the purchaser. Okay, so we have the manufacturer, the one who made it, the one who owns it, and the one who purchases it. How many of you, when you were growing up and you got a new backpack, what's the first thing your parents told you? Put your name in it, right? Write your name on it. Or you got a baseball glove, they write your name on it. You're going to get it mixed up with all the other kids' gloves, right? So when you purchase something, you have the right to label something. Now I want to ask you a question that might be the most important question you answer during this season of your life as a young adult. Your answer to this question will definitely determine the direction and the quality of your life going forward. If you get this answer correctly, even if you get it incorrectly, it can still determine the direction and the quality of your life. Here's the question: who or what labels you? Who or what labels you? What defines you? And as much as we'd like to say, nothing defines me, nobody defines me, I think we're all very conscientious of the fact that we live in a label-driven world. And maybe the best indicator that we do live in a label-driven world is the outlet mall. You know what the outlet, you know, you love the outlet malls, right? We've got one in San Marcos, and we've got one now in Round Rock. I don't know why we can't have one in Austin, right? That's always the case with outlet malls. They're always an hour outside of town, and you have to go to them. But here's the thing about the outlet mall is you get the big draws. You get the brands that you want at the prices you can afford. That's kind of awesome. You get the brands you, so if you're into Under Armour, then you can get the brand you want, and it's a little bit cheaper. It's the prices you can afford if you're willing to drive to San Marcos or to Round Rock. There's a downside, though, to the outlet mall at the Under Armour store. What you find there is it's all the Under Armour that nobody else in the world wanted. So you go in and you're like, nobody else wanted it. I'll take it. I want that one. I'll buy it, right? So that's part of the downside. Or maybe it's the Under Armour that everybody else wanted, but that was in the size that nobody else needed. So you're like, do you have any larges? No, we have extra small and 5XL. Oh, I'm out of luck then, right? That's part of the draw and the downside of the outlet mall. The other thing you have to get on board with is it might be last year's model or 2 years ago. That's the style. I don't even care. I just want. But why do we do that? That's weird. But we do that because we live in a label-conscious culture. So I want to share a story. I've shared this before on a Wednesday night. I don't know that I've shared it with you guys, but it's one of my most embarrassing moments. I was a sophomore in high school, and my two best friends, Caleb and Brad, they had this thing where they loved to go skiing together, like snow skiing. And I never got to go with them. And this particular, our youth pastor said, we're going to do a ski trip. And I said, this is an opportunity for me to go skiing. So I was pretty excited about it. And they were both going to go. We all went to the same youth group. And so we're going. We're going to go skiing together. And so we went to Winter Park, Colorado, and it was awesome. It was beautiful. We drove down there. And so we're there for 3 days. And the first day, our youth pastor just didn't want to babysit us. And so he said, if you've never skied before, I don't care how old you are, you have to go to ski school. Well, I'd never been. Caleb and Brad, they all take off and they go skiing. And I'm like, I got to go to ski school. So I'm in ski school, and it was funny because they probably have changed it since. This was a long time ago. It was 21 years ago, but back then they had everybody that was under 18 in one group, all the minors, and then adults in one group. So it's me, a 16-year-old young man, and then like 4-year-olds. And so I'm the oldest one in the group by far. And so it's a babyish class. It's very elementary. And so they're trying to teach us. And they're like, okay, you keep your feet. How many of y'all been snow skiing before? Okay, good number. This is you keep your feet shoulder width apart. And then when you get going too fast, you just put your feet together like this. And you make a pizza out of your skis. So you go, so they said, try it. And so we did it. And she said, okay, say pizza. Pizza. It was so stupid. I mean, so anyway, we're doing this, and like our slope is like a 2-degree slope. It's like the worst. We're just getting, okay, say it, pizza, right? So it's just stupid. So we didn't get to ski at all day one. Like, we did nothing. It was just trying to help these kids, these little kids. But I'm thinking, okay, like, whatever. I want to get out there on the slopes. It's trial and error. Let's just learn on the fly. So that night, we're staying at this condo, and there was a hot tub. And so Caleb and I are in the hot tub, and Brad is swimming because, I don't know, he's weird. And so he's swimming. It's cold. It's all outdoors. He's swimming in the cold pool, and Caleb and I are in the hot tub. And the two most beautiful snow bunnies come and sit with us in the hot tub. And their names were Hannah and Jana, and I wish I could make that up. And they were best friends, just like Caleb and I were best friends. And so we're kind of talking and making conversation with them. It's a small hot tub. We're just kind of talking to them. They were from Colorado Springs. They were just there for the spring break, as we were. And so we're talking to these girls, and I'm kind of digging Hannah, and he's kind of digging Jana. So it's kind of, and they're, I can kind of tell that Hannah's kind of digging me and Jana's. So it's like, we're not having a fight. That's good. And so anyway, they said, "Where are you from?" And we said, "We're from Texas." And they're like, "Ooh, Texas." And they said, "Well, Texans, they love their football, and we love football players." And so Caleb and I were like, "Well, that's funny that you said that, because we are actually we qualified for the state championship last year. I'm the quarterback, and he's the wide receiver." Mind you, both of us played golf. Neither one of us played football. But they like football players, so today we're football players. So I'm literally just recalling things that I've seen. Like, oh yeah, there was this one play where, he came across and he took the snap directly. And as the quarterback, I went out and I was in the end zone and he threw it to me. And that happened in the Super Bowl. We just made stuff like, we'd seen things on TV and we're telling them. And they're just like becoming smitten with every lie. They're just falling in love with us before our very eyes. And so anyway, it's working, and we're getting, you know, the little feet, you know, under the hot tub. Yeah, we're getting that action. And, so then Jana says, "I think it'd be fun if we all went skiing tomorrow." And Hannah goes, "That's a great idea." And Caleb goes, "That's a great idea." And I'm like, "Whatever." And so I got pizza. I know how to stop. So I'm like, "How hard can this be?" And so anyway, we had kind of built ourselves to be these super athletes. And Caleb actually is a very good skier. And so I wasn't worried about him, but I'm a little worried about myself. But this is a chance to hang out with him. That's what they want to do. So let's go skiing. So we made it. This is our meetup spot, 9 a.m. Okay, let's meet there. So fast forward to the next morning. We told Brad, he's in on the gig. And so we show up, and there they are, and they look gorgeous. I mean, they're decked out in their snow gear. And so we said, "Are you ready? You ready?" "Yeah, let's go. So I don't even know how to get on a ski lift. I've never been on a ski lift in my life. And so, like, we're shuffling over to the ski lift, and I'm getting coaching right now, in this moment, at the last hour, from Caleb and Brad. I'm like, how do I get on the ski lift? They're like, "Well, you just come around, you just sit down, and then when you get to the top, you just ski off." And I said, "Well, there's one problem with that." And they said, "What?" I said, "I don't know how to ski. How am I going to ski off? I don't know how to do this." And they said, "Just keep your feet shoulder width apart, and pizza, you got this." And so, "Okay, I got this, right?" So I got on the ski lift, no problem. It was good. I got on, we're good. And they're ahead of us. So they rode together, and then the guys are hanging behind them. And so they're in front of us, and they get to the top, and they ski off with no problem. And then I get to the top. Y'all, I don't know what happened. Have y'all seen those cartoons where like one person falls, and then it just creates like this snowball? That really can happen in real life. I'm a testimony of that. So I don't know what happened, but I ate it. They had to stop the ski lift for me. They had to push the stop button, and everybody's backed up because I'm just a pile of mess. Caleb and Brad ski off, and they look back, and I'm in a puddle of snow. And so thankfully, the girls never saw it. And they're like, "Are you okay?" I'm like, yeah, my ski got caught in there was a stick or something. I just make more lies. I'm just more lies. And so so we get over there, and they had one of those, remember those disposable cameras? They had a disposable camera. And so we all got together, and they said, "Let's take a picture." And the girls wanted to commemorate this moment. So we're, okay, we take a picture. I'm like, "Are y'all ready?" Now let me just add this, too. When you ski, they have green, which is, you know, beginner, blue, intermediate, black, which is expert, and then double black, which is really, really hard. And they started on a blue, intermediate, which sounds great. So I've never been on a green. Let's just start in the middle. And so so Caleb and Jana go first, and it's just gross. They're so in sync. They look like they're synchronized skiing, if that was even a sport. They're just going down the mountain so beautifully, and just like they weren't holding hands. But I just pictured them in my mind holding hands. And so Hannah looks at me. She's so pretty, y'all. I was just wanting to impress her. And she said, "Are you ready?" I said, "Are you ready?" And so we start going. And everything, it was going okay at first, and I'm kind of going side to side to kind of slow myself down, but I start going too fast, and I can tell I'm picking up too much speed. And so I'm like, I got this. So I go pizza, and it didn't work. I'm still going pretty fast, and so I'm like, pizza, pizza. I'm like Little Caesars up here, and I'm like, and I'm trying to cut this pizza, and I'm not slowing down. And then I did this. Okay, if you ever go skiing, don't ever do this with your skis. That's not a good move. And I went flying. Like, one ski went off in the woods. I never found one of my poles. One of my poles is gone. It's disappeared. I'm just tumbling down the mountain. Goggles are flying off. My hat's falling. My toboggan. Everything's falling. I just roll. It's a big hill. Little kids are splashing snow, laughing at me. And I remember crashing. There was a plateau, and I just kind of crashed at the bottom of that mountain, and Hannah skied right over to me. And she didn't say anything, but I knew in that moment that the truth about me had been exposed. I wasn't a good athlete. I wasn't an all-star quarterback. I wasn't even a decent skier. I wasn't really athletic at all. And in that moment, I felt very, very not attractive because I couldn't win her with my looks. So I got labeled that day, and I felt really, really, I don't know, just the look she gave me. And she skied with us. We all skied together for another hour or so, and then they went off to lunch, and we'll meet you after lunch, and they never showed back up. And it was just that moment of, like, I felt like such a failure, and I was labeled in that moment. I was trying to be somebody that I wasn't, and I was trying to impress her. Why do we do that? And are you doing that? Are there things in your life, labels you're putting on yourself, or maybe others are putting on you that are inconsistent with the truth about who you really are? Who or what defines you? I think we all fall into a stream of things that label us. And they're not all bad, but they're not all good either. And so I think it's important to know and be aware of those things and what is labeling us. What is identifying us? Because everybody in here walks in with some sort of label. So some of you, it could be your accomplishments, the thing that defines you. That's what you lead with when you meet somebody. Oh, I graduated from so-and-so. Oh, I have a master's degree in such-and-such. Oh, yeah, I was a hot shot in this particular sport. I was sales manager of the year in 2017. It's our accomplishments that define and label us. Some of us, it could be our family that defines or labels us. If you come from a great family or even a not-so-great family, that can also be a label. And people know you because of your family's reputation or because of your family's standing in the community, what your parents were like, all play into the definition that's shaping you. Your current job could be the thing. Where you work, what's your job title at your work, what are your responsibilities, where you worked previously, how long you've been employed, those kinds of things. A lot of people believe that your resume is the most important document on the planet because it's the one piece of paper that tells who you are, where you've been, what you've done, and what you're capable of. And so is that the thing that defines you? You have a resume and it says everything about you and this is who I am. This is my label. Your net worth can define you, or your net worthlessness. Can I get an amen from some college students here broke? Amen. Thank you for ramen noodles, Jesus. Those things can define you. Your season of life can be powerful, right? I mean, maybe this is a season where you're going through a divorce, and you try to distance yourself from that, but it just follows you, and it doesn't matter your talents, your abilities, your giftings. It's just that word is on you, and it won't leave you. Maybe you're a mom. Maybe you're a student. It's just a season of life for you, but it's the label that people associate. Maybe you're single, and I know single's okay, and then I don't know what, there's an age, I don't know what the age is, there's an age where it's suddenly not okay to be single, like, you're single, and it's like, that's the label on you, and it's like, yeah, I'm single, and it's like you're trying to, it's like an umbrella that just hangs over your head, like, how are you single? Like, it's just, yeah, it's just covering your existence. That stinks, but that's a label, and it defines us. Our circumstances, things that we've lost, things that we've gained, what we've been hurt by, our appearance, what we wear, or maybe even what we don't wear, all of these things can define us. Words spoken to you, words spoken about you, the clique that you hang with, your posse, your tribe, your popularity, what other people say about you, all these things can be the definer of who you are. Your talent, what you do better than most people, what you excel at, that can be your leadoff. Oh, I'm this, I'm really good at this, right? All those, what you drive, where you live. You understand there's a lot of things, but here's the thing I want you to be careful of. You have to be careful what we allow to be spoken into and over us, because it can go very wrong. Here's the problem with all these things that I've mentioned. Everything in the list is a variable, meaning it can change. Like, they can go better or worse. It can get more than or less than. So if your value, if your identity, if your worth is wrapped up in any of those things that I mentioned, then your worth and your identity are wrapped up in a variable today. I'll give you an example. So I used to love sports, and I thought I was decent at them. And when you're playing Little Dribblers, my son's in Little Dribblers now, and he loves it, and I'm getting to coach him, and it's so much fun to watch him play. And so I love doing that. And I was in a town of about, well, my graduating class had 237, so it's not super small, but it's pretty, not massive like some of your schools. So anyway, there were probably, 75 boys that played Little Dribblers. And when there's 75 boys, they probably divide them up into like 12 teams. There's 6 kids per team. Everybody gets to play. And on my team, we weren't the best team, but I was one of the better players, and I felt really confident about my game, and I felt like I was a pretty good basketball player. And then you take Little Dribblers, and you take these 12 teams, and you condense them to 2 teams in middle school, A team and B team. And so you take 75 young boys, and now there's like 24 that are going to make it, and the overwhelming majority are going to get cut. Well, I felt pretty good about my game, and I felt like I was a pretty good basketball player, and then it came time for cuts, and I survived the first round of cuts, and I survived the second round of cuts, and then I felt pretty like, I'm going to make it, I'm going to be an A-teamer, and I didn't make the A-team. And I felt like a failure. I thought, man, I can't even make the A-team. I'm a B-teamer, and I didn't even start on the B-team. And so here I am, and I had built my identity in my athletics. So I get to 7th grade, and now I've got another label that I have to wear. And this thing just kind of hovered over me, because that was something that I identified myself in, and it was a variable. What I used to be good at has now changed, and I'm not that good anymore. And so now, because that's a variable, my identity was forever altered. And you better believe that shaped who I was in middle school, because I had to find something else to excel at, because I knew that that wasn't it. I went from a stud to a dud pretty quick. My identity was wrapped in athleticism, and it was a variable. It's imperative that you and I find something that we can root in that will never change, no matter what happens, no matter what we do, who we are, where we go, or what other people say. And this brings us back to the question that will shape your future: who or what labels you? Go back to the question: who or what labels you? Who or what labels you? We got to find something that's as constant as the driven snow. You ready for the answer? Who or what can label you is the one who made you, the one who owns you, and the one who purchased you. He can identify you. He can label you. Let me talk about that last one for a second, the purchasing. The scriptures teach us that when Christ came into this world to die for our sins, he paid for your sins and he paid for my sins. So we all sin. We all miss the mark of Christ. When we came onto this earth, scripture says in Romans 3 that all of us sin. All of us fall short of the glory of God. I still sin every day, unfortunately. Okay? I miss God's mark. He has a mark of perfection, and I think a thought, or I say something, or I do something that I shouldn't do that's not in alignment with his will. And Jesus Christ came to the world to save those sins. My sins and your sins, it's a massive amount of sins. Jesus never sinned. It wasn't that he wasn't tempted. He just never sinned, and he went to the cross because the wages of our sin, the penalty for our sin, the payment that's due for our sin is death. But he said, I'm not going to give you what your sins deserve, but I'm going to take what your sins deserve instead. So Jesus went to the cross for you and for me, and he purchased you and me. That's what he does for us on the cross. When you pay for something, you get something. When you want to purchase something, you pay for it. And every single one of you who have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you've been purchased by God. I love 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. It's on the screen. But it says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought, you were purchased at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. She said, well, it's my body. I'll do what I want with it. If I want to have fun, I'll have fun. If it pleasures me, I'll pleasure me. If I want to get a tattoo, I'm not knocking tattoos. I'm just saying this is not your body. It's his body. He paid for it. So when you drink that thing, you're drinking it with Jesus. When you do that thing with that girl, you're doing that with Jesus. When you're looking at those things with your eyes, you're looking at those things with Jesus. He says, listen, I purchased that. I own that. In fact, I manufactured that. I created that. Do you know the one who purchased you and made you and owns you is the only one who has the right to label you? And the whole world is screaming at you, trying to throw labels on you and trying to put identifiers with you and define you. He says, I'm the only one who has the authority to do so. Because the only one who can label you is the one who manufactured or created you, who owns you, or who purchased you. And I've done all three. I love Romans 12, 2. It's one of my favorite verses, and we're going to tease that throughout this shortened series. But the first part of that verse says, do not conform. You know what conform is, right? Conform is to shape yourself. Don't shape yourself to the pattern of this world. What's a pattern? We know what a pattern is. A pattern is something that existed before you got there. Oh, there's a pattern. So when you got to, I know it's a bigger deal in middle school and high school. It's still a big deal in college. But when you get to middle school or high school, there were some kids before you who defined what's cool, who defined what's it, who defined what's popular. And so you get there and you go, well, how do I get in? Well, how do I get connected? How do I get that invite? How do I get love? How do I get popularity? Oh, that's what you do? And so we just shape ourselves. We conform ourselves to that pattern that existed before we got there. And I love that Paul says, don't conform to the pattern of this world. God's saying, are you kidding me? Why would you let anyone other than me shape you? When you accept a label from somebody else, you allow them to control you. I love Lecrae. If you know hip-hop artist Lecrae, he says this, if you live for people's acceptance, you will die from their rejection. If you live because I'm trying to please you, I'm trying to please you, then when they reject you, it will kill you. And so we can't do that. I was a youth pastor for 7.5 years, and I remember years ago, there was a student who came to me in junior high, and he was really smart. And he still finished really high in his class. He probably could have been valedictorian. But he came to me and he said, I mean, he just made great grades. Like he made 103 average in every class without extra credit. He just, like, I don't know, he's 103. Like everything he did, it was just, he did really well. And it was intimidating to him because he did so well in school that people started to make fun of him and called him a nerd and called him a bookworm and all those labels that we put on smart people. And so you know what he started to do? He started to miss answers on purpose. He was so concerned, and he ended up losing valedictorian. I don't know if that was the reasoning, but I'm sure it was part of the reasoning. He allowed people who weren't as smart as him to control him. Why would you do that? We conform to the pattern of this world. Look at the last part of this verse, Romans 12, to the second part. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. I love that. By the renewing of your mind. And for some of you, that's what it's going to take, okay? It's going to take you renewing your mind, okay? This is a good one to memorize. If you're into scripture memory, put this one down. Because it's going to be, you got to transform by the renewing of your mind. Anybody drive a stick shift? Anybody know how to? Okay. One, two, awesome. So I don't. I tried, and I always got stuck on hills. I can always never, like, engage the clutch at the right time, and then we just start going backwards. There's cars back there. Anyway, I had a good instructor. I wasn't a good student. But I know people that do it, and I'm fascinated by it. I love to watch people do it because they can do it without even thinking. It's just like, you know, like they're switching gears, and they're shifting the clutch, they're hitting everything perfectly, and they don't even think about it. You don't think about it, do you? You don't think about it, do you? Like, you just naturally do it. Now, if you went over to Europe, steering wheel's on this side, and now you got the shift here. You could still do it, but you'd have to think about it. It wouldn't come naturally. You'd have to shift and go, okay, now it's, you could still do it. It would just take some time to get through that. Okay, it's the same thing with everybody in the room. I could tell you to breathe slower, and everybody in the room could breathe slower. Let's all do that. That was fun. But you won't do it unless you think about it, right? It's because naturally you just breathe your normal pace. It's the same idea. Like some of you have been labeled and been identified, and you have all these things put on you that are defining you, and you've got to renew your mind. Because those things do not label you. Those things do not identify you. Those things do not define you. God says, I define you. I label you. I identify who you are. You've got to renew your mind. All those things that used to label you, that used to walk around carrying, those things do not label you anymore. And then, once you do that, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. He says, I've got a will for you. It's a good one. It's a pleasing will. In other words, you're going to like this, and it's absolutely perfect. But until you renew your mind, and you're not conformed to the pattern of the world and what the world's telling you you should be, what the magazine covers say you should look like, what the people on TV say achievement is, when you don't conform to that pattern, but you're transformed by what I have said is true of you since the foundations of the earth, that's when you see my will. That's when you see that I'm good, and that I'm pleasing, and that I'm perfect in your life. God gets the last word about you. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. He spoke his first words over you before you were even a thought. And he also gets the last words over your life. So if you and I have chosen any word except what God has spoken over our lives as our identity, what we're doing is we're settling possibly for something less than what God wanted us to walk with. Do you know what God said of you? Do you know some of the things that are true according to his holy word? Can I just say a few? John 1:12, you are God's child. Say that with me. I am God's child. John 15:15, say, I am Christ's friend. Romans 5:1, say, I have been justified. You may not even know what that means, but justified means that when you stand before Christ, he doesn't see all your sins. He doesn't see all your sins. He doesn't see your mistakes. He sees the right standing of his son. You're justified. Justice has been settled at the cross. You're good. When you see God, he's not going to strike you with lightning bolts. He's going to say, you and I, we're good. You're justified. That price has already been paid. 1 Corinthians 6:17, you are united with Christ. Say, I am united with Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:20, we looked at it a minute ago. Say, I have been bought with the price. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, I am a member of Christ's body. Say it with some authority. I am a member of Christ's body. Ephesians 1:3, I've been chosen. You've been chosen. Own that. I've been chosen. Ephesians 2:10, I am God's masterpiece. Ephesians 2:18, I have direct access to God. It's crazy. Colossians 1:14, I have been forgiven of all my sins. Colossians 2:10, I am complete in Christ. Romans 8:1, I am free from condemnation. Romans 8:35, I cannot be separated from the love of Christ. Philippians 3:20, I am a citizen of heaven. Those are just a few I pulled out. But here's the truth, and something I want you to own tonight. If God says those things are true about you, and God says those things are true about me, so will I. So will I. If God says those things are true about me, if God says I'm his child, if God says I'm his friend, if God says I've been justified, if God says I'm united with him, if God says I've been bought with a price, if God says I'm a member of Christ's body, if God says I've been chosen, if God says I'm his masterpiece, if God says I have direct access to him, if God says I've been forgiven of all my sins, if I'm complete in Christ, if I'm free from condemnation, if I cannot be separated from the love of Christ, and if I'm a citizen of heaven, if God says those things, so will I. That's my identity. That's who I am. That's my label. What God has said, because he manufactured me. He owns me, and he purchased me with his blood. And so I'm going to claim that. I'm going to believe that, and so will I. So we're going to sing this song in a minute called So Will I. It's going to be the anthem of this series. And the song talks about all these things that God says are true of you, and God says that you should do.
But before we do that, we're going to break up and we're going to do small groups.
We used to do this. Some of you are like, what is happening right now? What is happening? Listen, we were called to live in community, okay? So I know some of you, this is out of your comfort zone, and that's okay. It won't be long, and it won't be that painful, okay? But what I'd love to do is I would love for, we're going to do four groups, okay? So we're going to do a group back here, and we're going to do a group up right here, and we're going to do a group here. Brianna, would you go back there? Would you lead a group back there? And then Brianna's going to lead a group back there. So we're going to have four groups, okay? And I've already just picked out some people just to help us lead. And so they're just going to ask you a few questions. Here are the three questions you're going to answer in the groups, okay? Here are the three questions you're going to answer. Number one, what are your labels? What are they? Identify them. Like, if we can't be honest with each other in church, and just, let's just make a pact that whatever's shared in the group stays in the group, okay? Like, what are my labels? What have people labeled me? I was non-athletic. I was not attractive. I those were things that followed me that I carried for longer than I should have. What are the labels that are on me right now? Number two, where do they come from? Where do those labels come from? Because if they're not from God, they're probably from some other source who doesn't manufacture me, who doesn't own me, and never purchased me. And then when you identify, okay, this is my label, and this is where it comes from, then you can ask the question, now what? Now what? What do I do? Now what? What do I do? And maybe as a group you come up with some sort of response to that. Next week, I will answer that biblically for you. But maybe somehow you can come up with the birth of a response on what do you do with this? You have these labels. You know where they come from. Now what I do going forward. Here's what I know. God, who loves you and has a plan for you, He and we, as a ministry, don't want mislabeled young adults to miss God's plan because you've been mislabeled. We don't want you to miss God's plan. God has a will for you. It's a good will. It's a perfect will. It's a pleasing will. We don't want you to miss that will because you've been mislabeled. So I want to wrestle together, okay, what are my labels? What is on me that I'm carrying with me Monday through Saturday? Where do they come from and what do I do now? All right, can I pray for you? We'll break up in our groups. And then in about 12 minutes or so, I'll have the band come up and they're going to lead us out in that song. And it's going to be our anthem for the next few weeks as we do this series together. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for every young adult in the house tonight. The truth is, some of them have been carrying around some labels since very early on in life. Some of them have parents who have told them things like, you were a mistake. And even though they said that in jest, it didn't take like a joke. And they've carried that burden for 20, 25, 30 years. Some people in the room have had a word or a phrase or an identifier that's been thrown on them in middle school that just attached like Velcro and they just carry it around like a piece of baggage they can't get rid of. God, you have said incredible things about us and those things are true. And you do get the first word and you do get the last word because we recognize tonight the only ones who can label other people are those who manufacture or create them, who own them, or who purchase them. And you did all three, all of the above. And so, Father, we thank you for being the one who labels us. We thank you that you have these things to say about us that are not variables, that will not change, that cannot go up and down with the currents, but they're constant. God, may we be shown the truth. Listen, the enemy comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And he's a father of lies. And he has planted some lies in the hearts and the minds of these young adults. We need to find our identity in you and get rid of the lie identity that the enemy has created. I pray you'd help us to do that. In Jesus' name. Amen.